As I was doing some research for the message today, I ran across a picture of a billboard. And this billboard said, "This year, thousands of men will die from stubbornness." And somebody wrote with a spray paint below, "No, we won't." So that is the epitome of stubbornness. Stubbornness can be positive or negative. We often think of stubbornness as being negative. And today I'm going to talk about some stubbornness, spiritual stubbornness, that indeed is negative. But there is a positive type of stubbornness. That is, if you are stubborn about good things, if you are stubborn about right things, about godly things, if you are stubborn about not being willing to sin, if you are stubborn about having a time with God each day to worship and praise and pray, it is good to be stubborn about good things, godly things. It is bad to be stubborn about wicked things or sinful things or having a sinful heart. That certainly is the wrong kind of stubbornness. When we think of stubbornness, we associate it with oxen and mules, don't we? Stubborn as an ox, stubborn as a mule. In this case today, we're going to see that Jesus confronted those who refused to repent and believe at his preaching and at the miracles. I want you to think about the most stubborn person that you know, and please don't point fingers. Who is the most stubborn person that you know? Who came to mind just like that? Yourself? There's going to be some conversations on the way home, I can already tell. Oh, you pointed to yourself. Lisa pointed at herself. I'm sure there were some others that I can't see, but there are some stubborn people. Some of you have been accused of being stubborn. Can you think of a time when you dealt with a very stubborn person? How did that go? How did that work for you? They wouldn't give in. All right. So stubbornness can be positive or negative. Today we're talking about the negative kind of stubbornness. And in our passage today, we're going to see that Jesus, despite his preaching, despite amazing miracles that had never been seen before, there were people who refused to repent of their sin and believe in Jesus. Can you imagine? I mean, can you think of a more persuasive, authoritative speaker than Jesus Christ? How would you like to be known as a person who is so stubborn, who is so hard-hearted, so hard-headed that not even Jesus could convince you to turn to him? Hey, if Jesus couldn't do it, how would I expect to do it? I want to encourage you this morning, if you are stubborn toward Jesus, quit. Stop it. Don't be stubborn. Don't be hard-hearted or hard-headed when you hear the message of Jesus. And I will suggest there could be people in this room. You certainly have friends and family, coworkers and neighbors, and they no matter what, no matter what they've heard, no matter what a person has done to try to convince them, they absolutely refuse to hear the gospel, to respond to the gospel. They would rather live their sinful lives. They would rather be the Lord of their own lives. They would rather enjoy the pleasures of this world rather than walk with Jesus. Let us never be counted among the spiritually stubborn. When we hear the good news of Jesus, when we hear the gospel of Jesus, we want to be responsive. We want to say, "Yes, Lord," instead who say, "I'm not convinced." Jesus ran into those people and he scolded them. He rebuked them. I was trying to find a more contemporary word. Maybe one of our resident wordsmiths can help me out. But Jesus scolded those who refused to repent. I was trying to think of some of those words, and here's kind of a crass one. Don't be a spiritual party pooper. You know what I'm saying? When Jesus was preaching and teaching, when he was performing miracles, there were people that just said, I'm not convinced. Don't be that kind of person. When God is at work, when the Holy Spirit is working in your life, and you sense the work of God in your life, don't be a spiritual party pooper. Be a responsive man or woman of God. Jesus ran across those people. So I want to turn your attention to the Scripture. In Matthew chapter 11, verses 16 through 24, he scolded hard-hearted people. Thank you. Reprimanded. That's a good word. But to what shall I compare this generation? Listen to this. It is like children sitting in the marketplaces and calling to their playmates, "We played the flute for you, and you did not dance. We sang a dirge, and you did not mourn." For John the Baptist, that is, came neither eating nor drinking, and they say, "He has a demon." The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, "Look at him, a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners." Yet wisdom is justified by her deeds. Then he began to denounce the cities where most of his mighty works had been done. Why? Because they did not repent. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I tell you, it will be more bearable on the day of judgment for Tyre and Sidon than for you. And you, Capernaum, will you be exalted to heaven? You will be brought down to Hades. For if the mighty works done in you had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I tell you, it will be more tolerable on the day of judgment for the land of Sodom than for you. May God bless the reading of His Word this morning. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You for Your Word. And Lord, may Your Holy Spirit impress Your Word on our hearts and minds today. Lord, may Your Word speak to us like nothing else can. Father, I pray that it would penetrate our hard and stubborn hearts and heads. And Lord, may we never be among those who are stubborn toward the truth of the gospel. And Lord, may we pray for and have patience with those who are stubborn toward Your message. In Jesus' name we pray. So what we're talking about here is the need to repent. And I shared with you some time ago that repent means to change your mind. When Jesus says repent, He is calling on men and women, boys and girls, senior adults, middle-aged adults, young adults, wherever, teenagers, wherever you find yourself in life, Jesus calls on all of us to change our minds. Repent means to change your mind. So the way you change your mind is that you change from sinful, selfish thinking in life, and you stop it, and instead you turn to God and godly living and godly ways. Okay? So that's what it means to repent. It means to change your mind about your sin. You call sin what it is. You realize you're a sinner and need a Savior. And you realize that's wrong. And you turn to God for His mercy and His grace. And you see the wisdom in His Word, in His ways. And you embrace those instead. So you're turning away from sin and you're turning to God. That's what it means to repent. And Jesus called people to repent. All of us need to repent. There's not a one person that says, "Hey, that's good for everybody else, but I don't need to do that." Yes, you do. Everyone needs to turn away from their sin and turn to Jesus. He is the way and the truth and the life. So in verse 16, Jesus scolds, what did you say? Reprimands those who refuse to repent. Isn't it amazing to think that there were people who could hear Jesus' preaching, there were people who could see miracles that had never been done. Let's remember, Jesus raised people from the dead. Oh, Jesus healed people of sicknesses that were hopeless. Jesus cast demons out of people. He did all kinds of miracles. Only God could do those things. No hocus pocus. Only God has the power to make those kinds of miracles happen. And still, there were people who refused to believe. And Jesus finally, it seems to me, I'm not going to speak for Jesus here, but it seems like he just kind of had it with them. Because here he was preaching and performing miracles and people weren't changing. Oh, there were some who were following him that were getting it, that were changing, but there were others who were sitting on the sidelines and going, he's not going to change me. I'm not going to change. I'm not going to repent. I'm not going to believe in this unknown rabbi who claims to be God. Some of the worst were the legalistic religious people. They used some of the hardest hearts. Don't be a legalistic religious person. That's a whole nother sermon. But he gives some examples of some things that they were like. He says, you are like this in verse 16. What should I compare this generation? It is like children sitting in the marketplaces and calling their playmates. We played the flute for you, and you did not dance. We sang a dirge, and you did not mourn. Jesus tells those who are stubborn, he says, you're like kids who can't get their friends to play with them. Isn't that what it says? We played the flute and you wouldn't dance. We sang a dirge, which was a funeral song. We sang a sad song and you wouldn't cry. He was saying, you all are stubborn. You will not play. You will not respond. And so he says, you're acting like kids who refuse to play with their friends. That was quite an insult, wasn't it? I love the way it's stated. The Bible's beautiful, you know. We played the flute for you and you did not dance. That's what Jesus is saying to these stubborn people. I preached the word to you and you would not believe. I healed people and you refuse to believe. You're a party pooper. That's stubborn. I'm not going to point any fingers, and I can't think of anyone in this room, but over the several decades of my ministry as a pastor, I have come across religious people. They were stubborn toward God. They had hard hearts. Even church people. They couldn't be happy if God was doing something in another person's life. Well, you know what that person did. Oh, that person thinks they're going to come now after we know what all they did? Those people, their kids are dirty. And they're not disciplined. And I don't know if they should be here. There have been some stubborn, hard-hearted, hard-headed people in the world, and even among church people. That's not what Jesus would want. Now, we've got to be careful. We don't want to follow after fads or false teaching, right? But at the same time, we need to have open hearts to the work of God. When God is at work, we need to celebrate that God is at work, and we need to be right in the middle of whatever God is doing. That's what I want. That's what I want for our church. Lord, I want to be in the middle of whatever you're doing. Now, if it's not of God, I don't want nothing to do with it. But if it is of God, I want to be entrenched. I want to be on the front lines. But these people could not and would not believe in their own Messiah. That's when you know your religion's gone bad. Kind of like that potato salad in the back of your refrigerator. How do you know it's gone bad? Well, it stinks. How do you know when sour cream goes bad? You don't. It's already sour. How do you know when yogurt goes bad? But you know your religion has gone bad when you cannot hear the message of your God. When you cannot celebrate the fulfillment of God's promises and miracles. There are certainly people in the world that refuse to respond like the kids on the playground in this example. But there are also religious people, there are Christian church people that can be almost as equally stubborn-hearted toward God. Shame on us when we do not recognize, celebrate, and participate in the work of God. Jesus called these people to repent, turn away from their sins, and turn to Him in faith. He performed miracles that authenticated His message. Is this guy, why does he get to say these things? Who gives him the right to say these things? What kind of teacher is this? I don't know. It's a guy who raises people from the dead. I don't know. It's a guy who heals people that have been lame since birth or blind since birth. I don't know. But whenever Jesus comes around, demons flee. Jesus not only taught with authority and He called people to repent, but He proved Himself by performing miracles that no one else could perform. And then it says in verse 18, John came neither eating or drinking. This is John the Baptist. And they said, he has a demon. So John was a prophet. He lived like a prophet. He lived as an ascetic. You know, he was someone that lived very simply. Remember, he wore camel's hair? Nothing fancy. He wore camel's hair, and he ate locusts and honey. Now, I think CJ was asking me about locusts this morning, if there was a recipe for that or something. And I said, no, I think you just like grab one and stick it in your mouth and hope you got some honey nearby. I don't know. Isn't that gross? Have y'all ever done that? No? I neither. But John, he was a prophet, and he was an eccentric. He was different from everybody else. And he says, y'all said that he has a demon. And then Jesus said, I came, verse 19, eating and drinking. You know, John was eating locusts and honey, I'm sure by himself. You know, nobody would come over for that kind of breakfast, lunch, or dinner, right? Hey, come over. What's on the menu? Locusts and honey. I'm sorry, we've got anything to do. But Jesus came and he spent time with them. He went to a wedding. He enjoyed food and drink and the company of people. He would have hung out with you and me. John came as a serious, eccentric prophet sold out to God. Jesus came a person of people, spending time with people, eating with people, drinking with people, being personable with people. And they accused him, it says, you're a glutton and a drunkard. You're a friend of tax collectors and sinners. Jesus could say, I can't win with you people. You know, we sent a prophet to introduce me to the world, and he lived like a prophet, and you said he's got a demon. And then I came, and I spent time with you, and I was personal with you, and we shared food and drink, and we spent time together, and you say, You're a glutton and a friend of sinners. I can't win with you people, Jesus might say. I'm sure we've all been around people that no matter what, they've always got criticism. They always got some reason not to believe. Aren't you glad that Jesus spent time with people? Aren't you glad to know that Jesus and God are personable? They would have supper with you, a cup of coffee, glass of sweet tea. Even if you were not a church person, even if you were not a Christian, He would spend time with you. Aren't you glad He's that kind of God? And Jesus concludes this passage. He says, yet wisdom is justified by her deeds. Now, if you were just reading this, you might be, huh? Okay, I'm going to the next one. But verse 19 is saying that my message will be proven when judgment comes. The message of John the Baptist, the message of Jesus, will be proven true when judgment and condemnation happens, when it comes. You call him, he has a demon. The truth is, John was a great prophet of God. They said that Jesus was a glutton and drunkard. The truth is, he is the Son of God. He's God in the flesh. Judgment and condemnation are going to prove that Jesus and John were absolutely right. Don't be stubborn and hard-hearted and hard-headed, because the things of God will come true. They will come to pass. So he moves from talking about the crowd, individuals in the crowd perhaps, and he moves to pronouncing judgment on cities. Now, cities, you know, is he mad at the city of Capernaum? Did he not like City Hall? Does he not like the city council? It has nothing to do with it. Cities are big groups of people, right? So he's talking about cities here. And he is pronouncing judgment on these cities. He says, look at verse 20. Then he began to denounce the cities where most of his mighty works had been done. Why? Because they did not repent. And then he lists some of these cities. Chorazin, Bethsaida, Capernaum. He's talking about places that he has been, where he preached, where he did miracles, where he spent time with people. And evidently, by and large, the people of these cities did not respond to his message. And he says, y'all are going to pay, in a bad way, y'all are going to pay for being stubborn, for not being willing to believe, for not being willing to repent at my preaching and at my miracles. And so he even says, this is another insult to these cities, because all these cities would have said, well, at least we're not as bad as Sodom and Gomorrah. At least we're not as bad as Tyre and Sidon. And he says, look at verse 21, if the mighty works done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I tell you, it'll be more bearable on the day of judgment for Tyre and Sidon than for you. Now, this is not a big insult to you all. Y'all have got nothing. Y'all don't have a horse in this race, okay? But that would be insulting, because they knew about Tyre and Sidon, and they knew the kind of people in Tyre and Sidon, and so they would have said, "We're not as bad as those people in Tyre and Sidon." They would have risen up when Jesus said that about them. And then he goes on to say, hey, Capernaum, that's where Jesus lived in his early ministry. Will you be exalted to heaven? He said, you'll be brought down to Hades. Just because I lived there, just because I preached and did miracles there, you're not going to heaven. You're going down to Hades, because evidently a great number of people did believe, but a great number of people refused to believe. And so he says, you think, you know, you might be going to heaven. And he says, you're actually going the other direction. And then he really gets in it. If the mighty works done in you had been done in Sodom, that is Sodom and Gomorrah, it would have remained until this day. I can't really communicate this to you the way it is. But the people of Sodom and Gomorrah were so wicked. And everybody knew the story of Sodom and Gomorrah. Even probably all of you know about Sodom and Gomorrah. Even people who don't go to church, who aren't, you know, Christians, who don't even believe, they know the story of Sodom and Gomorrah. And Jesus said, y'all are more stubborn than the people of Sodom and Gomorrah. That would have been heavy. That would have been insulting to them, because they would all say, well, at least we're not Sodom and Gomorrah. Nobody's as bad as Sodom and Gomorrah. God really gave it to them people in Sodom and Gomorrah. And Jesus said, if I had done the works that I did here, there, Sodom and Gomorrah would not have been destroyed. Those people would have responded to the message. He goes on to say in verse 24, but I tell you that it will be more tolerable on the day of judgment for the land of Sodom than for you. That the people of Sodom will get less punishment in hell than the people of Jesus' day. Now, is Jesus just mad, having a bad day? Did he miss breakfast? Did he have to drink decaf instead of full calf coffee? Is he just woken up on the wrong side of the mat? What's the matter with Jesus today? No, he is having righteous frustration, righteous indignation. He is frustrated because the people he came to, many of them believed, but there were still many that absolutely refused to believe no matter what he did. They could not be convinced because they loved their sin, because they loved the life that they had, because they couldn't imagine a different way of life, because they wanted to be in control of their life, because it seemed like, you know, people who do wrong things are having more fun. There were people who refused to believe, and Jesus is angry. And I think his anger is out of frustration for the fact that he wants them to believe and to enjoy the benefits of knowing him, having a more abundant and meaningful life here on earth and going to heaven when they die. I think he was frustrated because he wanted people to be saved. I think he was frustrated because he wanted them to turn away from their sin. You know, sin separates us from God, but sin also destroys people. Sin destroys marriages. It destroys relationships between parents and children. Sin hurts people. Jesus said that the thief comes only to kill, steal, and destroy, and he's good at it. So when you sin, you're hurting not only your relationship with God, but you're hurting yourself and you're hurting other people. And Jesus doesn't want that for you. Amen? He doesn't want that for you. And so he is frustrated. He's like the Dallas Cowboys cheerleaders at the end of the season, and they're losing in the last quarter again. Does that speak to you? Some of you are like, and others go, I know exactly what he's saying. I don't mean to minimize God to that, but I want you to see that, wouldn't that be frustrating to be the cheerleaders at a Dallas, you know what I'm saying? Okay, it wasn't a great illustration. Win some, you lose some. Jesus wants you to be tenderhearted toward his message, to believe and to walk with him. So, I want to close the message today before the proposed trap door. I was told that they were going to put a trap door so that if I went overtime, that the trap door would take me away. I have many things to say about that, but I'll keep it to myself. So what would God have us know from this passage? Unrepentant people will be judged and condemned. That's just the fact. I didn't wake up in a bad mood. I had a great breakfast. Lisa and I didn't have a fight on the way to the church. I could have preached on other things, and it had been a lot easier. But the truth of the Bible and of God is that unrepentant people will be judged and condemned to hell forever. Don't be a stubborn person when it comes to the truth of God. Be responsive to the gospel and repent. And I want to encourage you to continue to pray for your friends, family, coworkers, and neighbors that are stubborn about the things of God. Don't give up on them. Don't say, well, they're stubborn. They're like those people that wouldn't even listen to Jesus. Well, let me tell you, the Holy Spirit can penetrate the hardest heart. And it's not our place to give up on people. It's our place to love and set an example and serve and pray for stubborn people. Let's not be one of them, but let's not give up on them either. Don't be a person that Jesus would scold, rebuke, reprimand. Be a person who is up front, on fire, and ready to be in the middle of whatever God. Some of you are stubborn. You might even pray, God, melt my heart. Melt my heart. You might even pray that for someone you know. Lord, melt their heart. Make it soft so that they will believe in you. Don't be someone that Jesus would rebuke. I really believe that Jesus was frustrated because he wanted them to experience him and his message. Let's pray together.